We'll once again commence the reading in the first verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. God bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's all seek the Lord's help tonight. Let's all pray. Our God, we thank thee that thou art the helper of the helpless when it comes to doing anything that will be profitable, that will be a blessing to the hearer. We confess that in and of ourselves we are powerless. We need thee. Fill the preacher with thy truth, and the enabling to preach it plainly to the heart with passion, with conviction. May thy people know tonight by that same grace to give a reverential hearing to thy word, being mindful that thy servant is just a messenger that's been sent by thee to deliver a message. Mindful that this is the Lord's word. O God, we ask that thou wilt take tiredness from the mind and body. Refresh the outward man as well as the inward man. And we'll be very careful to give thee all of the praise with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We come back tonight to that statement of Paul in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So from this text and the context, we're considering the subject of God's protection against spiritual burnout. God's protection against spiritual burnout. The remarkable thing that stares you in the face when you read this verse is that one of the basic ways that God protects us from spiritual burnout is by telling us to keep at the very thing that seems to be causing the burnout. That goes against conventional wisdom. If we think something is causing us to feel burnt out, then our idea is we need to stop it. But that's not what God does. Keep at it, he says. Don't grow weary. This well-doing, you feel like you're getting burned out with doing good? my protection for you so that you don't get burned out from doing good to others is to keep doing good to others. Isn't that strange? The first truth that arises from this text, and the only one that I was able to deal with last Sabbath evening, was that God protects His people from spiritual burnout by reminding them this reality that He has called all of His people to a lifetime of doing good. A lifetime of it. That's what sowing and reaping is all about. Faint not. And that word goes all the way to the end of life. Do not faint. Do not stop doing good. The great principle that exists in the world of farming is also the great principle that exists in the life of every believer. In fact, in the life of everyone. The old truth is, you reap what you sow. When a farmer sows wheat, he doesn't get watermelons. When he sows corn, he doesn't get tomatoes. Whatever he sows in the ground, and I came from an agrarian background as a boy, many a summer was spent on a farm, harvesting, sowing. Whatever I put into the ground, that's what came out. While farmers can sow many different kinds of seed, God states that when it comes to man, there are only two kinds of seed that can be sown. There are only two ways, if I can make the transition to the reality of the metaphor, there are only two ways that a man can live his life. He can live his life for himself, or he can live it for God. That's the only two options you have. That's the only two seeds that you can sow. You live for God or you live for yourself. He can sow to the flesh, which means, in particular the context of Galatians 5 and 6, to walk after the flesh. It means to live after the flesh. It means to do the works of the flesh and so fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a seed that you can sow. It's this corrupt seed, Paul calls it in verses 19 through 21. This corrupt seed, and since he has sown corruption, that's the seed he has chosen to sow in life. He's going to reap one day. What he has sown is going to come up. It'll be corruption. It will be corruption, corruption, corruption. That corruption is the harvest. Is everlasting death and endless punishment in God's hell. That's the harvest. No getting around it. That will be the end result if that is the seed you sow throughout life. But there is another way of living, and that is to live for God. A man can, chapter 6, verse 8, sow to the Spirit. And he can, back to chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. They're all synonymous. You sow to the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, and Paul says we will reap not only the fruit of the Spirit, it's his fruit. We sow, it's his fruit, but we will reap, he says, life everlasting. Incorruptible fruit. Fruit that will never perish. Just think about it. Eternal glory. Eternal likeness to Christ. Eternal nearness to Christ. Eternal holiness and eternal happiness. Why? Well, you lived your life to God. Brothers and sisters, that's part of what it is to be a Christian. I mean, it's a life that is to be lived. It's just not a matter, oh, I'm elect, I'm in, everything's okay, and I can live like I want. That does not jive with what the apostle is saying, Galatians chapter 6. He's warning them. You can be deceived about this. You can think you can sow to the flesh, you can live according to the flesh, fulfill the lust of the flesh, and it's all going to be okay. You reap what you sow. So we come back to the fact that God, He calls us to sow good seed. But not just sow good seed. He indicates very clearly that we are to be sowing a lot of good seed. You sow bountifully, and you reap bountifully. You sow sparingly. Hey, I was there. I was on the farm. I saw this in real life. That farmer sowed an acre of whatever the crop was. He didn't get 5 acres out of it. He got 1 acre. Our lives as God's people will bear fruit. That's the clear teaching of what we read this morning in John chapter 15. Those who are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, these branches, they are going to bear fruit. But according to John 15, there's a difference in quantity. Those three expressions, there is fruit, there is more fruit, and there is much fruit. The difference is tied directly to whether we sow sparingly or bountifully to the Spirit. It's you get out of it what you put into it. You only put a little bit in, you get a little bit out. This is the law of the harvest. This is the teaching of the Holy Ghost in Scripture. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And so Paul exhorts us in this text, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's the last thing you want to do. Keep on doing good, because that's exactly what God has called us to do. Make use of every opportunity to do good, especially to the Lord's people. Yes, to all men, but they should have a special place in your heart when it comes to sowing bountifully. Labor in His vineyard. Crucify self. Take up the cross. Follow Christ anywhere and everywhere He leads you. Resist the devil. Bear ye one another's burdens. Give generously to God's work. Live holy lives. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray on and preach on and keep at it so bountifully. How can we walk away from this passage and not be convinced to the depths of our being that we need to be a people who are sowing bountifully and not content with just putting a little bit of seed into the ground? Just enough to look respectable, just enough to get by. But this imagery of doing good, well-doing, whatever term you want to use, it means work. It's not easy to do this kind of work, or else there would not be any need for an admonition to not grow weary in well-doing. It's because the Lord knew there's this tendency to grow weary in well-doing because it's work. So the admonition is given. To sow to the flesh is very easy. Doesn't take really any effort. To give in to carnal desires is a piece of cake. To do good only to yourself is something that you will never, ever grow weary of doing. Nor will you have any need for someone to come alongside of you and tell you and cheer you along by saying, "Hey, don't forget to look out for number one." We don't need anyone to preach that to us. We're very good at it. It's what's natural. It's obvious that this business of doing good to protect us from spiritual burnout demands many things of the Lord's people, not the least of which is faithfulness to the calling that is given to us. You've got a call from God. This fact leads me to my second thought. While we must realize that God has called us to a lifetime of going about like Christ and doing good, all in order to save us from burnout, do the very thing, keep on doing it. That's how you'll be protected from giving up on it. Note from this text in the second place that God protects us from spiritual burnout by warning us about a temptation which every believer must overcome. Our text shows that the temptation that faces the Christian as he seeks to live this life right to the end of doing good to others is to stop. To grow weary, to slack off, and to give up. Paul is writing about weariness, and he's writing about fainting. Though different in etymology, they both carry the idea of losing heart, and giving in to the difficulty because of discouragement, becoming tired of it all. You're just tired of it all. Have you ever been there? I have. On more than one occasion in 30-some years of ministry. Let's look in the first place, as we consider this warning, the features of a Christian who has grown weary in well-doing. The features. What do you find? When a child of God has grown weary in doing good. Let me try to describe what a child of God looks like when he loses heart. First, he becomes backward in undertaking his responsibilities. He becomes backward in undertaking his responsibilities before the Lord. There's no longer a heart that is ready and willing, as the hymn writer put it, to spend and be spent. To be spent. There is a reticence to look for opportunities to do good. That's why Paul says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, be on the lookout for them. But when you've lost heart, when you have grown weary in well-doing, you don't look for the opportunities. There's a backing off in this pursuit of Christ, of wanting to be like Him who went about doing good. There's a backing off in the pursuit of prayer, a backing off in the pursuit of learning the Scriptures. You lose interest. You were doing good. It's all part of doing good. When the believer has succumbed to this temptation, he becomes very reluctant to involve himself in the lives of others or in the work of God. He has to be cajoled or pressured, coaxed into doing what is his normal duty, his God-given calling in life, to go about doing good. That's not how it is when he's walking in the Spirit and sowing in the Spirit. It's just part of life. It's what he does, or what she does. And so because the child of God has lost heart, because he has become discouraged, he grows weary in well-doing. That's the first feature. Just this backwardness about getting involved in work, doing good. It comes to mind, remember the Jews when they returned back after the captivity? They had to be upbraided by the prophet because they had all the time in the world to build their sealed houses. And yet the house of God was still in ruins. Oh, they came back with all the zeal and energy. Let's get this thing built, the temple built. But you know what? They got weary of it. But they had time for their houses, all kinds of home improvements, but didn't have any time to improve the house of God. They had grown weary in well-doing. A second feature, what he does do for the Lord or for others is done half-heartedly. He's half-hearted in his worship, whether it's public or private. Half-hearted attention is paid to the spiritual needs of his own life, the spiritual needs of his family, and of the work of God. In this state, the Christian has become lazy. Discouragement has left him sapped of any kind of spiritual energy. There is no get up and go. No, he would rather be in a spiritual recliner with his feet up. I'm tired. I've been there. When he's grown weary of well-doing, weary of working on his spiritual life, sowing seed, the work that he does do is half done. As Hosea described Ephraim, Ephraim is a cake not turned. That means he was half-baked. And there's not much use for a half-baked cake. The other side needs cooking. Half-baked. And so the spiritual life becomes half-baked. A job, a good intention is started, but it's never finished. 1,001 good intentions, but they're never carried through. Thirdly, when the child of God has grown weary of well-doing, he becomes an expert at figuring out why something can't be done, or if it can be done, he's quite sharp at coming up with excuses for not doing it. When you've grown weary in well-doing, there's 101 reasons why something is not going to work. Why you're never going to be able to overcome. Why your labor for God has been all in vain. You have been wasting your time. You will excuse your sin. You will excuse your lack of witnessing. You will excuse your lack of prayer, your lack of devotion to Christ. You will excuse your lack of faith. You're discouraged. And you've lost hope and lost vision. And so you really have no desire to throw yourself back into the work again, back into the warfare again, back into the fray. You've grown weary. Hey, you might be able to go to the gym and spend an hour every day except for Sunday. You got all the time to work out in the world. But sow seed, sow the spiritual seed, sow to the Spirit. You struggle to get 10 minutes doing it. Something is wrong. You have grown weary in well-doing. Call it for what it is. Don't give it any other name. You've grown weary in doing good. There's a fourth feature. When the child of God has grown weary in doing good, he has no joy in doing good. You can tell when someone has grown weary in well-doing because joy is gone, and when joy is gone, they just begin to complain about everything. Complain. This is wrong, and that is wrong, and yada, 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 yada. They're just unhappy campers. Nothing is done right. Nothing is said right. They don't have any joy. It shows itself. They've actually lost the joy of the Lord in working for the Lord. And it's that joy that's their strength, but it's gone. They go through the motions, they come to church, they sing, they tithe, they go home, they go to work. But it's like the light has gone out. The life, the joy. Let's look at the factors that go into that temptation. The factors. As you consider the factors, you'll see much of the protection that God gives against burnout. First, there's the factor of the flesh. Quite obvious, right? Sowing to the flesh. The flesh is going to be a factor here. The flesh, our sinful nature, whatever term you want to call it, the sin that dwells in us, Romans 7. The flesh does not like to work. Period. Doesn't want to work. The flesh does not want to do any spiritual work, I should clarify. It has no problem doing all kinds of carnal work, but it has no interest in doing spiritual work. That's why it's so hard to pray. Prayer is very spiritual. It takes spiritual work to pray. I mean to really pray, not just say your prayers, but to really wrestle with God, to pour out your heart to Him, to pray when you don't feel like praying, when the heavens seem to be brass, that no one's listening. But in faith, you sow the seed a prayer. Flesh hates that. Remember that tomorrow morning. When you know right well, before you leave the door, you should be alone with God. But the flesh says, you can pass. Pick it up tonight. And tonight comes, and you don't pray. The flesh doesn't like work. Oh, the spirit is willing, as Christ said, but the flesh is weak. That word means powerless, without strength. It's not just there's a little bit. You know, you think about weak. Well, I'm weak. I got a little bit, but I'm really weak. No, it's the word is powerless. There is no strength at all. So this business of sowing to the spirit is spiritual work, and as such, the flesh wants nothing to do with it. The flesh would rather take a beating than pray. And I was just somewhere I was preaching recently, and I forget the Scottish preacher who said it. He said, I feel at times I would rather take a beating than pray. This was an eminent Scottish Presbyterian minister. I would rather take a beating than pray at times. Do you know what that's like? I do. The flesh would rather lie in bed and stay at home than come to the house of God on the Lord's day or the prayer meeting or any of the activities of the work of God. It's easier. That's the flesh. The flesh would rather be the master than the servant. The flesh does not like it when we crucify it, which is all part and parcel to the well-doing of our text. And when we just, folks, when we feed this flesh with the world that is the enemy to Christ, when we feed that flesh, when we starve the new man by not feeding him, what's going to happen? You're going to grow weary in well-doing, I can tell you. You don't need to wonder what's gone wrong. It's as plain as the nose on your face. It's a spiritual problem. Another major reason why Christians grow weary in well-doing is because not only of the flesh, but because of their focus. What they focus on. It's so killing, it's so chilling, it's so deadening when your focus is wrong in life. What's your focus in life? What's your focus? You know, in these matters, where you look is everything. And when you look in the wrong place, you are opening yourself up to this temptation of growing weary in well-doing because the focus has been wrong. What you've been honing in on, what's so important to you in life. Sometimes it's the focusing on our failures. We can focus on our failure in overcoming some besetting sin. It might be your tongue. It might be your thought life, it might be jealousy, it might be pride, it might be strife, it might be a complaining spirit. It doesn't make, whatever it is, that becomes your focus. Because that's what you keep thinking about. I'll tell you, folks, it will wear you smack out. You can focus upon your failure in prayer. And all you see is the negative. You can focus on your home. You can focus on your marriage. That's what's all important. You can focus on your children. They become all important. You can focus upon your failure to do what you should do and want to do, and focus upon what you shouldn't be doing, but you're doing them, Romans chapter 7. You can make that your focus. And when all you can seem to focus on is that which is wrong in your life, you have become a target for Satan and this temptation to grow weary in well-doing. I am such a failure. The fact of the matter is, that's not true. But that's exactly what Satan wants you to think about yourself. You failure, you. You failed as a father, as a wife, as a husband, as a mother, as a child. And that's all you seem to think about. You're not going to be taken up with sowing to the Spirit, I can tell you, when that's your focus. Because it's on you, not on others. Certainly not on Christ. Or you can focus on the difficulty of the work. It's difficult work, you know. Paul had to deal with this with the Thessalonian believers. They were growing weary. I mean, they kept giving and giving, and it's like these people aren't stopping. They keep. It's hard work. It's hard work to do good to others continually. You're sowing. Farm work isn't easy. It's not easy when the ones you're trying to do good to don't appreciate the work you're trying to do good to them. The difficulties that rise up every time we set our hearts. Did I share with you the last time? If I did, I'm going to do it again, okay? You're right. I keep telling people my forgettery works better than my memory at this stage in life. So if I've told you before, it's all right. I went to Northern Ireland for the first time in 1987. And there was a guy that picked us up at the airport on a church bus from London. Drove to Heathrow, or maybe it was Gatwick, who cares, but picked us up, and he had in the bus with him his father-in-law. He was an old guy, and he had these really rosy cheeks. If you know anything much about the people from Northern Ireland, a lot of them have these really rosy cheeks. Just had a bright, like a cherub face, smile on him. And he was missing the bottom half of his left leg. And I just said to him, you know, brother, I really appreciate you driving. It was a rainy, cold day in January. I really appreciate you coming all the way to pick us up. I said, ach, I love to do one wee thing for the Lord every day. I've never forgotten. That was his focus. I just want to do one wee thing for the Lord every day of my life. You got all kinds of difficulties rising up against you to do that, because this work is not child's play. You get past the romanticism of it all, and you get down to the nitty-gritty of going about doing good. It's not child's play, brothers and sisters. It's war. We have to wrestle with Satan, who wants to keep us from doing good. It's sowing. He knows what happens when we sow bountifully to the Spirit. We reap bountifully. He hates that. So he's at war with us. He's going to fight you tooth and nail, get you steered away from doing good. I just wonder, you know, how many
Christian homes would be transformed if every husband and every wife just thought every day to do some wee thing for the Lord and for their spouse. Parents did that for, children did that for their parents. The folk in the church here did that for each other. You have to be deliberate. You have to stop and think. Who can I help today? Can I send an encouraging text? A brief email? A phone call? A meal? I wouldn't say this if you were living in Greenville, because you would think I'm looking for meals to be delivered to my doorstep, so I can say it here, but the devil does not want to see you living like that. He wants to see you and me living for ourselves, our world revolving around us, and not Christ and not others. The work is difficult, and if we put our focus upon the difficulty of this task, we will grow weary and faint. We'll become just like those Jews. Kadesh Barnea, remember what happened there? The spies are sent out. They give the report. They come back with this gigantic bunches of grapes. Two men had to... Those are big grapes. Two men had to carry them. Well, going to go and take... No. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and they have these big walled cities. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We can't do it. Look what happened. There was a hefty price for doing that. 40 years in the wilderness, because they focused upon how hard it was, not upon how great and mighty their God was. There's the difference. It's how great He is. How mighty is the Lord of hosts. We're a mass of weakness. It is impossible for us. You know the verse well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can go about and do good. I can resist the devil. I can sow to the Spirit. Jesus in me, I can do all things. Do you believe that? You all don't say amen in this part of the world. That's okay. I hope you said amen in your hearts. There's another bad focus that comes to be a problem. We focus on the apparent lack of results for all of our work, the effort we've put into it. You teach the Sunday school class, the witnessing, the outreach, the prayer meetings, the preaching, your own life. There are a few things that tend to dishearten the child of God more than seeing what they think is nothing for their labors, nothing for their prayers, nothing for all the effort. And when that's your focus, you grow weary in well-doing. It's not just the features, the focus, but there's this matter of their faith. The reason why this focus got all wrong is because the believer, and here's the paradox, the believer is walking by sight and not by faith. If he can't see anything, if he can't see any results, then he reasons, he deduces that he will never see any results. There's never going to be a harvest. And so he grows weary in well-doing. The problem back in Kadesh Barnea was unbelief. And that's our problem today. It's these fainting fits, these doubts that flood our souls because we don't see what we think we ought to be seeing. And we get discouraged. Discouragement leads to despondency. Despondency leads to depression. Depression to defeat. Unbelief looks at the problem. But faith looks at the promise. Unbelief says it can't be done. Faith says it will be done. Unbelief reasons by what it can see, but faith reasons by what it can't see. That's what faith does. Unbelief looks at the impotence of man and it says, I can't, where faith looks at the omnipotence of God and says, I can. Unbelief cries out, give it up. Faith says, I must not, I cannot, I will not. Faith will keep the eyes on Christ and not on self and not on the results and not on the difficulties. My eyes are on the Lord. Thirdly, briefly, finally, the Lord gives us a strong motivation to persevere in this calling He's given us. As I said a few moments ago, nothing tends more to dishearten the child of God than the suspicion that all of his labor, all of his sweat and blood and tears are going to be in vain. But there's nothing better fitted to get rid of that suspicion than the assurance by a God who cannot lie that your labor will never be in vain. That ends it. That ends the argument. It's over at that point in time. I have nothing to say to God. If God says your labor is not in vain, if you sow, you're going to reap. Grow not weary in well-doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. In due season we will reap. We'll see those things bring forth some fruit in our lives and the lives of other people and in the work of God. You believe that? You know the fact of that little word reap? God's word promises everyone of his people that there is going to be a very definite harvest for their work. You sow, you'll reap. Every duty, and I mean every duty performed, every sacrifice made, every suffering endured, every tract given, every prayer sent to heaven, every hymn sung, every thought of Jesus Christ, every cup of cold water, every dollar given, every lesson taught, every sermon preached, every trial endured, everything done with an eye to Jesus Christ is going to be rewarded by the Lord. Now that is fact. He's promised it. There's no question. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Now, it is very true that the harvest promised grows out of and corresponds to the efforts put into it by each believer. That's what he's teaching here. There's a parallel here. The more you tend your field, the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. This is not salvation by works. It's not even sanctification by works. This is just the fact that both salvation and sanctification work. They work. Faith works. And the reaping is proportionate to the sowing, the cultivating, the fertilizing, the nurturing. Spurgeon was fond of saying that God works most where we work most. Nevertheless, you will be rewarded. It will pay off. And faith will rest upon that promise, and faith will labor by that promise. Here's what he said he would do. So I'm going to work. Whether I see what I think I should see, in spite of all of devil's resistance, in spite of my flesh, I'm going to go on, just do good, because I have a promise from the Lord that I will be rewarded, that there will be fruit that will be born as a result of my labors, whatever those labors might be. And that, brothers and sisters, changes everything. Our whole mentality about the work of God. The problem here is, let's face it, our difficulty with in due season. At the proper and appointed time, whenever that is, we'll reap the harvest. There is no doubt in my mind, I've never, in 35 years of preaching, I have never had a large congregation. Some of my brethren have large congregations. I never did. I'll tell you one thing I am convinced of. When I get to glory, I will be blown away by what the Lord did through my feeble efforts over the years in little churches that I had no idea about. And it will be the same for you. You had no idea that little word of encouragement, how far that went. Or that correction of your child. That meal that you made. That cup of cold water that you gave. You'll find out one day. It has to be so because the Word of God promises it. It's this impatience. That's our problem. We got to wait God's timing. So brothers and sisters, don't grow weary in well-doing here in Phoenix, Free Presbyterian Church. You just keep sowing, and sow more and more and more and more. You leave the reaping time to God. It's his harvest, right? He'll make sure you have a harvest as you've sown. The Lord write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come and we commit this word into thy gracious hands. We have sought to sow seed tonight, the seed of thy truth.
Thou art the only one who can bring forth fruit from it, and we pray in thy Son's name that there will be abundant fruit brought forth. Whether from the service here this evening or later on when it's heard over sermon audio, that there will be a sowing there and a reaping well beyond what we thought possible here. Encourage any among us tonight who've grown weary in well-doing. Light that fire that perhaps has gone out. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Revive the faith that has flagged. Put the eyes once more upon the one with whom nothing is impossible. Dismiss us now in thy fear and favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.